For our scripture reading tonight, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 3 as we read together the chapter, focusing specifically on the last few verses, that familiar story, the baptism of Jesus. Matthew chapter 3. And indeed we do so in connection with Lord's Day 8, as I mentioned earlier. Page 15 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, two questions and answers at the bottom of that page. Again, following up on question and answer 23, which is, of course, the Apostles' Creed. Now, we do consider the Trinity tonight, and if you're like me, the Trinity might be one of those doctrines that you might become somewhat frustrated with. Not because you don't believe that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but because we really can't explain it. We really can't understand how it could be. And I believe that this is one of those times when we as God's people are to simply humble ourselves before the Word of God and put out of our minds the how, because we will never get there. But to be confident and to find great comfort and joy in the what of the Trinity and what that means for you and I. Lord's Day 8, we give expression to these questions. Question 24, how are these articles, the articles of the Apostles' Creed, divided into three parts? God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Since there is but one God, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because that is how God has revealed Himself in His Word. These three distinct persons are one true eternal God. Matthew chapter 3. So we give our attention now to God's holy, inspired, inerrant Word. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." May God add his blessing to the reading and consideration of his word tonight. Well, beloved, indeed, as Christians, as Christ followers, we confess the doctrine of the Trinity, as we sang, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And this doctrine of the Trinity, of course, we know is expressed in, it is the focus of all three of our Christian creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. And as answer 24 of the Catechism makes clear, the Apostles' Creed is formatted in this way: God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. And you see, beloved, we are so confident of the truth of the Trinity, of the triune God, that we even confess in the Athanasian Creed in Article 28, He therefore that will be saved must thus think of the Trinity. And also in the last article, Article 44, again referring to the entire creed, which is Trinitarian, this is the Catholic faith, which except a man believe faithfully, he cannot be saved. Now we know, of course, there are many religions that exist in the world today that do not believe in the triune God. Oh, they believe in a God of some sort, but so many do not believe that Christ, that Jesus was indeed God. So many do not believe that the Holy Spirit was anything more than just some sort of a spirit. They do not believe that the Holy Spirit is God. But we boldly state in that Athanasian Creed that there is no salvation without the triune God. It's a bold confession, isn't it? There is no salvation without the triune God. There is no salvation without believing this truth, without embracing it by faith. Yet we must also confess, beloved, that we believe this doctrine not because the word Trinity is in the Bible. It isn't. We believe this doctrine not because it's easy to understand, because it's not. We believe this doctrine not because we understand how it's possible, how there could be one divine essence, one divine being that we call God, yet three distinct persons who are all fully God. Indeed, we explain what we believe, I believe, the best we can in the Athanasian Creed. It would be worthwhile to take some time to read it. We explain the best we can what we believe with the Athanasian Creed. And of course, we all know that there have been many who have tried to explain the Trinity with certain analogies, earthly analogies. For example, rain, sleet, and snow. They are all water in different forms. A new one to me recently was three-in-one oil. It's all oil, yet with three different purposes. And there are many earthly analogies. However, the truth is any and every earthly analogy, once we sit down and scrutinize it, each one is weak, it is incomplete, each one is insufficient. It does not do our triune God justice. The truth is our finite minds simply cannot understand how this can be. But we believe this truth. Why? Very simply, beloved, because God Himself, in His Word, reveals Himself to be one. As Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." He reveals Himself to be one in three, as Jesus in Matthew 28:19 says, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name singular of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Scripture speaks of, as we know, Scripture describes the personhood of each of the three persons. And the Catechism, as we continue to make our way through it, will consider each one individually. Yet here, toward the beginning, the Catechism introduces the doctrine of the Trinity, the triune God, in the second section on man's deliverance, and presents the Trinity not in a way as to try to explain how it's possible, which is impossible, but the Catechism presents the Trinity as the foundation of man's redemption. And that is to get our attention. That is to make us excited about this doctrine that we cannot begin to understand how it could be possible. The Trinity as the foundation of man's redemption, that redemption of which the Father, the Creator, is the fountain. That redemption of which the Son, the Deliverer, is the accomplisher. That redemption of which the Holy Spirit, the Sanctifier, is the applier, the one who applies it to the hearts and lives of those for whom Jesus died. And beloved, this is seen, I believe, in this very episode, first of all, with the Son's baptism. Secondly, with the Holy Spirit's anointing. And third, with the Father's announcement, the Trinity as the foundation of man's redemption. Seen, first of all, in the Son's baptism. Notice John's hesitation in verses 13 and 14. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Now remember John's purpose as we read it in the first part of the chapter, and John himself in verse 11 says what it is. I baptize you with water. Why? For repentance. He was the one prophesied in Isaiah. He was the one who was called to prepare the way for the Lord, for the Messiah, by calling sinners to repent of their sins. And his water baptism pointed to cleansing. It pointed to washing away of sins by the one who was to come, by the one whose way he was to prepare, by the one who was to be believed. And then here comes this Jesus before John to be baptized, which presents John's problem. John recognized that he himself was the needy one. He himself was the sinful man, not Jesus. Jesus needed no cleansing. Jesus needed no forgiveness, and therefore Jesus needed no baptism. John recognized this. But what's interesting, beloved, is we might ask, how did he know this? How did he recognize this? Well, listen to what the Apostle John says in his Gospel, John chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus. We are to understand the next day as being the day after the events of our text, the day after he baptized Jesus, okay? And the heavens opening and the Holy Spirit coming down and the Father speaking. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Now listen, I myself did not know him. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. You see, all of this, the heavens opening, the Holy Spirit coming down, and the voice of the Father, all of this took place at the time, but right after the baptism of Jesus. And therefore, before John baptized Jesus, by his own testimony, he didn't know for certain that this one was the Messiah. All these things were to be proof to him as well. Now, we don't know what his relationship was with his second cousin, Jesus. We are told that their mothers were cousins. We don't know, boys and girls, if they ever saw each other. I suspect it wasn't like our day when we see our cousins, especially if we live in the same area. We see them often. We hang out with them an awful lot of time. We enjoy them. We don't know if these two ever saw each other. We're not told that. We do suspect that Elizabeth did tell John all that had taken place, that she told John about the angel appearing to his father Zechariah in the temple and the events that transpired from that. We suspect that she told John about Mary's visit and Mary's announcement about Gabriel coming to Mary and the announcement of Gabriel. And when Mary told that to Elizabeth, John himself in Elizabeth's womb, leaping for joy as the Bible says. Yet though Jesus' identity had not yet been divinely made known to John, somehow he suspected who Jesus was. Indeed, it must have been by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he resisted. However, his resistance meets with Jesus' insistence. Verse 15, Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. Beloved, it's as if Jesus says, You're correct, John. You need to be baptized by me, but this is what needs to be done now. Not because of his own need. Again, indeed, Jesus had nothing to repent of. But he was, as John would say the very next day, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And therefore he needed to be baptized because of the need of others, because of the need of those he came to save. And this event marked the beginning of Jesus' official ministry. And by presenting himself to John in this way, he was presenting himself for the task that was planned for him before the foundation of the world. He was chosen to provide the righteous requirement and the salvation needed. He was chosen to be the Redeemer. And through this water baptism, beloved, Jesus identifies, even as Scripture in the baptism form says, in our baptisms we are identified, we are buried, we are raised with Christ. Through this water baptism, Jesus identified himself with those for whom he came, who needed cleansing from, who needed forgiveness for sin. This baptism points to his suffering on our account, suffering which Jesus refers to in Luke chapter 12 as a baptism. Through his coming, through his baptism, Jesus, in his humanity, the Son of God, in his humanity, identifies himself with his people. He identifies himself with his redemptive office as the sin bearer, by which the Catechism rightly says he accomplished our deliverance. The Trinity as the foundation of man's redemption, seen, made visible through the Son's baptism. And beloved, this identification of Jesus as the Redeemer was confirmed by heaven in two ways. First of all, through the Holy Spirit's anointing, our second point. Verse 16 says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. Notice its picture, the picture of the Holy Spirit's anointing. Heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove. Now, by the opening of heaven, we are to understand that John could see beyond what we are limited to. Boys and girls, John could see beyond the blue sky. He could see beyond the planets. He could see beyond the stars. But he could see into the very throne room, into the very glory of heaven itself, just as Ezekiel in the Old Testament and Stephen in the New Testament were privileged to do. But unlike Ezekiel and Stephen, we're not told what John saw. But it is clear that he understood that what he saw was a symbol of the divine presence that descended upon Jesus like a dove. And we're really not told why a dove. Again, there are many suggestions. For example, it is suggested that the dove was an ancient symbol of purity and innocence and gentleness. And Jesus himself in Matthew 10 says, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And these qualities are all true of Jesus. It may very well refer back to Genesis 1 verse 2, where we read of the Spirit of God hovering. What we do know, beloved, is that in this way, the invisible Spirit of God was made visible to Jesus in his humanity and made visible to John, pointing to the purpose of the Holy Spirit anointing Jesus in his human nature. The purpose was anointing him as the Messiah, as the Redeemer. And in doing so, revealing that he was the one, revealing that to John himself, as John said, it would happen, it would be revealed to him. Revealing to John that this is the one of whom the prophets had prophesied. For example, Isaiah 11 verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And Isaiah 42 verse 1, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. And then one more from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61, where we are told again about the Spirit coming upon this one and also what he would be anointed to do. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of a vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And those words that Jesus applies to himself later on. And this visible sign of the Holy Spirit lighting on him, that means abiding on Jesus, meant that he was clearly setting this Jesus apart. No one else that day, just this Jesus, setting him apart. Pointing out that this was the very one, this man was the very one who was foretold. And he was the one being qualified for his public office. You see, under the cover of the weakness of human flesh, the Son of God, Jesus, was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do all the work that he came to do. And beloved, the very same Holy Spirit, the very same Spirit of Christ, is our sanctifier. The very same Holy Spirit applies the redeeming work of Jesus Christ to our hearts and lives. The Trinity is the foundation of our redemption. It is He by whom we believe. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is only one way. Not because you have determined to do so. Not because you have even wanted to do so. But only because of the Holy Spirit of Christ working in your heart, giving you that desire, giving you the gift of faith. He is the one who gives new birth. He is the one who gives that gift of faith. He is the one who is busy making us holy and preparing us for heaven. Our redemption could not and would not be completed without the Holy Spirit. And we know, beloved, His work includes burning away the deeds of the old man, burning away the remnants of the flesh, and replacing those by building in us graces of the new man. And we must confess that we don't always like His work. We don't always enjoy the work of the Holy Spirit as He molds us and shapes us. We don't always care for it as He convicts us of our sin, because sometimes it hurts. It's just too true for us. It's just too real for us. Yet, beloved, as we sense that warfare inside our hearts, we can be assured that the Spirit of Christ is at work in us. By His baptism, Jesus accepted the task of redemption that was before Him. And by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, He was qualified and equipped as our Redeemer. And, beloved, His identity was also then confirmed, thirdly, by the Father's announcement. Verse 17, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." You see, beloved, indeed, this episode in Scripture, this episode in the earthly life of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a clear testimony to the truth and the reality of the Trinity, of the Triune God. And the Father's announcement was an announcement of Jesus' identity. "My Son," that voice from heaven said, "of this man, my Son whom I love." The Father's announcement of Jesus' identity, that this one is more than just a man, but this one is God. And indeed, that declaration would bring to mind the words that we read from Psalm chapter 2, especially verses 7 and 12. "I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have become your Father.' And kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." An announcement of Jesus' identity. This one is more than just man. This one is God manifest in the flesh. This one is Emmanuel, God with us, as Isaiah prophesied. Who, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. The Holy Spirit coming upon him is a sign from heaven that he was the one confirmed by the voice of the Father. God the Father laid claim to Jesus as his son, but also as the one loved by him. And therefore the one through whom God would also demonstrate his love for us, expressed through his further announcement of the Father's praise with him, "I am well pleased." I believe we are to understand that phrase, "well pleased," very simply as if the Father was saying that he is the only one sufficient for the task of redemption. "In him I am well pleased because he is the only one who is sufficient. He is the only one that is needed. He is true and perfect man, and he is true God. With him I am well pleased." Because of what the Father planned, and because of what the Son promised from eternity as the one chosen to accomplish God's plan of redemption. Matthew, in Matthew chapter 12, quotes one of the verses from Isaiah we quoted earlier when he says of Jesus, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight." You see, beloved, we are to understand that the Father's pleasure and the Father's delight for his Son were not only at this particular moment. He was pleased with him. He was delighted with him, not only as he was baptized, but his pleasure and his delight with his Son goes back before the foundation of the world. And Paul makes that clear, I believe, in Ephesians chapter 1, these words that we know well, but bear with them once again, beginning at verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he," that is the Father, "for he chose us in him," that is in Christ, his Son, "before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Not only is Paul saying that were we chosen to be redeemed from before the creation of the world, but the Redeemer was chosen before the creation of the world. His delight was upon his Son from eternity. Paul goes on, "In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." We know that Paul also goes on then to talk about the deposit of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity as the foundation of man's redemption. And the announcement of the Father's praise, beloved, was an announcement approving of Jesus, who through his baptism demonstrated his willingness to take upon himself and take away the sin of the world. This was the Father's plan from eternity, not some afterthought, as some say. But our redemption was the Father's plan from eternity, accomplished through Jesus Christ, his Son, applied by his Holy Spirit to those he chose in Christ Jesus before the creation of the world. Beloved, our redemption, planned by the triune God in eternity without fail, and our redemption performed by the triune God in history without fail, in Christ Jesus. We have the confidence, therefore, that God, our Heavenly Father, is also pleased with us. Imagine that. In Christ, he is pleased with you. He is pleased with me. Our salvation depends from first to last on the triune God. Indeed, this is the Catholic, that the universal faith, except a man believe, he cannot be saved. Our salvation depends on the very existence of the triune God. If he is not triune, how could God have a son and send him into the world to take on human flesh, to die and rise again for you and me, as the Bible says he did? Or if God is only Father, then there would be no Son, and therefore there would be no Jesus, and therefore there would be no salvation. Yet the Father and the Son are intimately connected, and redemption and salvation are only possible where there was a Father who so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish but have eternal life, and He did give Him. And together the Father and the Son delight to live in His church and to live in the hearts of His people by the Holy Spirit. You see, beloved, we may not be able to understand the how, but we are to understand, we can understand the revealed Word of God. We can understand the what of the triune God and to be comforted by it. God's plan of redemption, of your and my salvation, was perfectly fitted and perfectly united to His triune nature. You see, without it, it can only be up to us to satisfy God somehow, in some way, which is absolutely impossible. But our sure hope and our undoubted confidence is in the only wise God who has revealed Himself in His Word as triune, the Father who planned redemption and chose us for it, the Son who came and gave Himself for us in our place, and the Holy Spirit who has been given to us to bring us by faith to Jesus Christ and to live within us and lead us and guide us in directing our lives in obedience to Him. Of only this God can we sing, "All I have needed, Thy hand has provided." And at Jesus' baptism, we see the triune God working in unity on our behalf, the Son willing to suffer the depth of hell for His people, the Holy Spirit anointing and strengthening Him for that very task. And the Father, far from being displeased by His Son as He took our sin upon Himself, instead opens heaven and blesses earth with His voice of approval and His confidence in His eternal Son. Beloved, this triune God is the one and only God of salvation who claims His people for Himself. He is the only one who would do for us. He is the only one who could accomplish the perfect salvation of His people, and He is pleased to have His very name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, on the heads of believers and their children. Boys and girls, think to your back to your baptism. You don't remember it, I suspect. But your baptism means that God knows you. Your baptism, when you were baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, your baptism means that God has set you apart from children of parents who don't believe in Him. And therefore, your baptism means that you are to be taught about Him. And even though the water that was sprinkled on your forehead is long gone, His promise, that water signifies and seals, His promise is still seen by Him, as it were, as He looks at your forehead. And as parents, we have been given the joyful duty to teach our children of the riches of this God, in whom alone they might be saved, with the assurance of that salvation if they look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. This is the promise of God that He has given to you, boys and girls and young people. That promise is your very own possession to be claimed by you. Indeed, many reject the truth of the Trinity, and therefore they reject the truth of God, and they forfeit any hope of salvation. And beloved, that is why this God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, must be preached urgently and faithfully. The glorious good news of the riches that are ours, the heavenly riches that are ours in Christ Jesus because of the work of the triune God, is to be preached urgently and faithfully, that if God might be pleased, many would be drawn to Him and enjoy such a great salvation. May we be humbled before our God because of the great things He has done. And may we rejoice in God who has saved us. The Father who made us, the Son who died for us, and the Holy Spirit who preserves us. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we must confess that sometimes in our arrogance, we have a hard time believing those things that we cannot ourselves sort out or make sense of or fully understand. And Father, when we find ourselves in those situations, we pray that indeed you would humble us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might be content in the truth that you have revealed to us, and especially the truth of yourself, of who you are. And indeed, because of who you are, what you have done for us. Indeed, only a triune God, the triune God, could accomplish the redemption, the salvation that we so desperately needed. And indeed, O Lord, you have carried that out perfectly, without error, so that we might have hope, a living hope, both now and forever. And we thank you for your redeeming love, which can never be taken from us, which can never be lost by your people, which is our blessed possession both now and forevermore. O Father, may this be to our encouragement day by day as we go forward. May our lives indeed be living sacrifices of praise, holy and acceptable to you. We pray too, Heavenly Father, that by the blessing of your Spirit, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts as redeemed children may always be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.